The appalling discovery in southwest San Antonio also drew the attention of members of Congress who demanded an end to the Trump-era border expulsion policy known as Title 42. "This is horrific," said Representative Chai Garcia, adding, "We need to end Title 42 and fix our broken immigration system so these unimaginable tragedies stop happening. People fleeing violence and poverty deserve a chance at a better life." Cue dissension on pause. Representative Joaquin Castro, who represents San Antonio, echoed Garcia, saying, "The tragedy in San Antonio tonight, the loss of life is very horrific. My prayers are with the victims, their families, and the survivors being treated in our community. May God bless them. We must end Title 42, which has put desperate, oppressed people in grave danger of death."
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
The presence of different scholars.
Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. This is Viewpoints. I'm Atta, the host of this program. With me in the studio for today's discussion are two guest speakers, Sayyid Murtaza and Sayyid Mohsen. Sayyid Mohsen and Sayyid Murtaza, assalamu alaikum to both of you.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thank you very much for inviting me to this program.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi. Thanks for inviting.
So today we want to talk about the 104th year in which marks the Balfour Declaration in Palestine. And, this Balfour Declaration, as the Palestinians calls it, has set the stage for the creation of the Israeli entity and the occupation of Palestine. Before getting to the issues that are taking place in Palestine today, let's get back to 1917, Sayyid Murtaza. Explain a little bit about the Balfour Declaration itself.
Oh, thank you very much. You know, this declaration actually prepared a base for occupation by imperial powers during First World War. And, you know, behind this was the Zionist, actually, powers that were present in European countries, specifically talking in Great Britain.
Right.
We had that strong presence. And this declaration was actually made to prepare, I would like to add a terminology, and that terminology was actually introduced for the first time through this declaration. It was a national home. Mm-hmm. And this declaration was very much stating the fact that Jews and Jewish people actually needed a place for settlement.
That's right.
And this declaration, for the first time, introduced a terminology, a term for a Jewish people in order to have a home in Middle East. So that national home was introduced through this declaration. Unfortunately, later, the same term was very much explained and described as a vague one, mm-hmm. because nobody knew about two parts of this declaration, national home. So because Jews were not very much the most bigger population in Palestine.
That's right.
So unfortunately, declaration was for the first time defined in a wrong way. And then based on that wrong definition, future developments were made.
So there was only Palestine at that time and there was no Israel, isn't it?
Of course, no.
As a result of this declaration, you know, a country by the name of Israel was established.
Well, actually, you know, there was a kind of strategic imperial purpose and goal behind creating such a declaration. And Great Britain, especially the Zionist powers inside Great Britain, actually were behind this declaration.
Oh.
So it was actually made in order to benefit only Zionists and those who were actually following this political ideology. So there was no benefit to the Jewish people, in fact, and it was only forcing Jews to move to Palestine and create a man-made, actually, a system. And that was actually the Zionist regime. And we know there was no name as Israel land at that time. So a declaration was only a paper in the first place. Later on, based on the same wrong paper, there were more developments made.
Okay, Said Mohsen, again, the role of Great Britain in establishing a legitimate authority in the Middle East, we could see, the power of the Britons in the other lands too. You know, they had their own ambassadors and embassies in different parts. Also in Iran, they were active by supporting the Babis, who wanted to create a kind of fake mysticism or power or something like that in Iran too. They were confronted, of course, by Amir Kabir on that time in Iran. But all in all, I could say that these colonial power had their role in establishing new lands because of their own purposes in the Middle East. What's your take on that, brother?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. When we talk about the British government or the UK, we should bear in our minds that this is the cleverest government or the establishment in the whole world because of their hypocrisy, because of their, having two faces. And the main theme which they follow, through which they could rule over some parts of the world, including the Middle East and the subcontinent. That theme, or we can say slogan, was divide and rule. Mm-hmm. So they try to divide the people of our place and then they rule over them. And that was the main reason of them having rulership over half of the world, we can say, or most of the countries. Now, this theme of divide and rule was applied on Palestinians as well. That's one side of that's one picture. We should look at the other side of a picture as well, that when we see the Holocaust happening and Hitler coming and killing all the Jews while saying that you will appraise me in future when you will know why I killed so many Jews, there was, we can say, a harm or was a danger by the Jews to the existing, we can say, people or communities who were living in the Europe. Britain also never wanted to entertain Jews in their own country. You know, if Britain was at that time was thinking about the Jews and it wanted to give, favor to the Jews, it should basically assign a specific land for the Jews.
That's right.
There is a big land over there. Okay. And if we can see that, they never did this. But rather what they did is they introduced this Balfour, declaration, in which the statement was, initially the statement was, if I can just read a couple of lines.
Okay.
It says, His Majesty government view with favor the establishment in Palestine of a national home for the Jewish people.
Mm-hmm.
Now, there is nothing about Zionist regime.
Oh.
It's the establishment as a national home for the Jewish people. Now, the question is, since when we have a home on the basis or the grounds of the religions? Is UK a homeland for Christians, Muslims, Jews? What is it? We don't have anything. So why they did this? Obviously, it shows us that they want to divide and rule on the basis of the religions. And this is what they are pursuing. Until now, we can see what happened in the subcontinent, the Qadiani there is a religion which was made and supported by the British government, the Wahhabism. Abdul Wahhab, he came up and he established his own government in the Hijaz in the name of Ali Saud, the Saudi tribe from the Najd. So we can see these things happening in the world, which was done by the British government.
The British and the British.
So it says that it was a national home for the Jewish people and will use their best endeavor to facilitate the achievement of this object, it being clearly understood that nothing shall be done which may prejudice the civil and religious rights of existing non-Jewish communities in the Palestine, or the rights and political status enjoyed by Jews in any other country. The question is, when you made this declaration, today where are you? We can see the Zionist regime expanding their land.
Yes.
I would say these are the thugs who have occupied the land of Jews, Christians, and the Muslims in Palestine.
Yes, the Zionist, you mean.
The Zionist regime. I'm talking about the Zionist regime.
Yes.
Now, when in this declaration they say that they will not harm the rights that they have, then why they are sleeping now?
Yes.
Why they are supporting them now? Why, when they're occupying the Palestinian lands and they're taking the lands and the homes, destroying the homes of the Palestinians at today's world, why they're not saying anything? Why they're silent on such an object? So it is clearly understood that the British government or the UK always, whenever they make a declaration, especially for the countries other than them, there is a specific benefit for them, and obviously they want to rule the world. They want to become the master of the whole world, and that's what they're pursuing for.
And we know that since then so many catastrophes took place in Palestine. You know, mass killing of the people and children are taking place over there. And this year, 104 years have passed the Balfour Declaration, and still the Palestinians are suffering. Is it any way to get back to that declaration, Said Morteza, and delete it from history, and then Palestinians look after the rights for the lands or not?
Well, let's look at the other side of this declaration. One side, my brother mentioned, it was actually based on religious facts or religious elements. But actually what is happening on the ground these days is not based or according to any religious principles.
Mm-hmm.
So the political principles and ideologies is taking place all about this declaration. Long before, this declaration was described as a vague one. And these days, people are trying to provide a kind of close description of what was written there. Unfortunately, those lines that my brother just read have been misinterpreted from the first day.
That's right.
So from the political point of view, there are four reasons that so far have been calculated, and these reasons have been circulated even among mass medias. So the first one was that the Jews were actually massacred and prosecuted inside Europe. So they wanted to free these people.
Mm-hmm.
And this was just an excuse for British government to provide a kind of a safe homeland for
or
the
asylum.
Jews. They were looking actually for a protection for
them.
Right. So the second was actually controlling a very strong African country, and it was actually Egypt.
Mm-hmm.
So they wanted actually to have a control over Egypt and Suez Canal. So they had the idea to control, to go and occupy Palestine in order to achieve that goal.
Okay.
The third reason was actually a kind of a strong lobby among British powerful figures and the Jews. When I say Jews, I don't mean actually the Jewish people, the Zionists, those who were actually the masterminds of creating such an ideology. And the third one actually was creating a government
this
as a puppet
the third one.
That was the fourth. That was the third one.
Okay.
And the fourth one was actually creating a kind of puppet regime in the region in order to have the upper hand and control the countries in Middle East. So as you can see now, Palestine has been used by all superpower countries and is just creating some kind of problems for the neighboring countries around Palestine.
Right.
So we can see the political aspect was much more stronger than the religious.
Than the religious
one. So I think that was a very strong reason. But if we go back and we plan to have something as a substitution or eradicate this declaration. So we have to go back and see the basics and the base for preparing such a declaration.
That's right.
Unfortunately, it happened around more than 104 years ago.
Mm-hmm.
And at that time, most Middle East countries were some kind, you know, occupied by these imperial powers. And most Muslim countries were very much involved with their personal, you know,
That's
conflicts.
Right. Okay.
And I don't think we can go and create a kind of resistance to this declaration.
Mm-hmm.
But we have to go deeper and deeper into the layer of history and find some factors, influential factors that could have been actually used as a actually protection against issuing such a declaration.
That's all right.
By the points which brother just mentioned, 4 points.
Yes.
We can just take a result out of it that the Zionist regime are the servants of the British government.
This is so.
Who are working on the agenda of the, you know, British government in order to
give power to... So who is Balfour? Alfred Balfour was a British ambassador, isn't it?
Yes,
it was. It was, it was
whereas,
Britain.
Whereas
right.
when they think like they have a they have a country for their own, like it is not the case. Basically, the America and the British is nowadays using them, and obviously they are the, you know, puppets.
But the question is, why the international community is silent about, I mean, the crime of stealing Palestinian land?
Well, that's because of the system that we have in the world. For example, the capitalism is all over the world. And this system, obviously, it only talks about the investors and their benefit. The politicians who come, obviously, they also need some kind of, you know, investment.
That's right.
And they're also, we can say, like imprisoned under the system of the capitalism. Now, under the system, in the system of capitalism, we can see there were, you know, protests. Where was 99% against 1%? What was that? All those things. So most of these investors and those who have the companies who are running the politicians with their own money, most of them are the Jews.
That's right.
And they're related to the Zionist regime.
Of course, there are still some Jews who criticize the Balfour Declaration, too.
Yeah,
you
but
know?
These Jews are not the Zionists.
Zionist ones. That's we have to distinguish between the Jews
We do
and
this.
The
That's
Zionism.
What I said. Like the Zionist regime is basically doing that. So the main issue is why the most of the politicians' countries,
That's
we
right.
have the UNO, why they don't talk about it. It's because the finance is being provided by most of the Zionist regime, and obviously they are backing the governments. We can see clearly when there is a discussion in the parliament of, we can say, like the America or UK, they have these representatives over there who are representing.
Yes.
And obviously because...
They
the
held
whole,
their own conference
it's
in the
because
US.
Because
like,
the system is corrupted.
Oh.
So until this system of, like, this system is not being changed, until that time, obviously, they are in the power.
That's all right.
Let's look at the issue profoundly, and we will find some really understandable reasons that why Palestine has been named as the occupied land.
Mm-hmm.
We had these occupiers moving all the way from Europe to Middle East and occupying this holy land.
That's right.
So for one very simple reasons, nothing happens unless you have somebody in power in the system.
That's right.
So there was a very strong lobbying group inside the British government, and they were actually lobbying with other communities in the British government because they themselves were believing in the Zionist ideology.
That's right.
So these people, these strong figures in the British government, made this declaration to be identified in the first place, to be interpreted differently, and they put this declaration into practice by themselves.
That's right.
So they brought these Jews just to the Holy Land in order to give them a kind of settlement.
Mm-hmm.
But that was not actually the whole story. The bigger picture was a different one. They wanted to create a regime based on their own benefits.
Yes.
And they did this at the price of other nations.
That's right.
So they now the occupied land is, I mean, the Palestine is the only land that does not belong only to Jews.
Yes.
We have Christians, Muslims, and even other nations.
Yes.
So Zionist regime is the one that has been brought by these imperials at that time. So I don't think Israel is going to stay there for long.
That's right.
And their presence is not going to last long.
Inshallah. Inshallah. Hope. And the Palestine will be free one day, inshallah. And Palestine is for Palestinians. Thank you very much, Sayyid Mohsen. And Sayyid Murtaza for presence in the program Viewpoints, talking about Balfour Declaration. It was very kind of you. And thank you, my dear listeners, for listening to us. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/EN Call of Islam page. Also, a YouTube channel and Instagram page, Call of Islam Radio. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Give me a fraction and call it solution. Don't give me a prison and call it a home. Give me borders and call it a state. Don't give me oppression and call it.
Food for thought.
Salam, friends. And since today is the second of the month of Dhul-Hajjah, the day following the blessed wedding anniversary of Imam Ali and Hazrat Fatima, peace upon them, how about pondering upon a thought-provoking saying from Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. Fatima is the noblest lady of all time. When she stands in the niche of prayer, 70,000 angels send salutations upon her with the same tidings they had given the Virgin Mary, saying, O Fatima, God has created you peerless and pure and made you superior over all women of the world.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/EN.
Thank you.
Social news. Social news. Scientific news. Artistic news. With delight.
A bridge too scary for many, but just the right place for those with a head for heights. Vietnam has opened the world's longest glass bottom bridge to the public.
The now recorded longest glass bottom cliffside pathway, and it's spectacular. The engineering required to build that into the side of a cliff, but maintain all the features of nature, the greenery, the rock, has been an amazing project, very successful, and I think it will attract a lot of tourists.
The White Dragon Suspension Bridge fittingly opened with a dragon dance. The structure is longer than the previous record holder in China and has two sections. One stretches over 630 meters between two mountains, while the other runs around a cliffside. Visitors can look straight down at the valley 150 meters below. The structure is safe and made from three layers of 40 millimeter tempered glass. Chilean scientists believe they have found the world's oldest living tree in a lush green forest in the south of the country. The scientists say their study shows an ancient cypress known as the Great Grandfather might have been the record, beaten the record for the world's oldest tree by six centuries. The bristlecone pine tree in eastern California is the current record holder with over 4,800 years of age. The scientist who led the study says the sample they extracted and other dating methods suggest that the Chilean cypress with a 4 meter thick trunk is over 5,000 years old.
We could count all the rings, but we know it's not the tree's age. It's an estimation of what we call a minimum age. So for this kind of tree, the scientific challenge is to estimate with science the part that we do not see and that is missing. And that is what we did with the millennial Alersi. This method tells us that 80% of all possible growth trajectories give us an age of this living tree greater than 5,000 years. There's only a 20% chance that the tree is younger.
Borisovich is, however, concerned about visitors harming the tree, which is located in the Costero National Park. He says visitors are still able to circle the tree's base, step on its roots, and even take pieces of its bark. The tree is a conifer native to Chile and Argentina and can grow to heights of up to 45 meters. With soaring fuel prices, the importance of solar-powered vehicles is on the rise. Now a Kashmiri math teacher has gone viral for creating a car powered by solar energy. The car, which is fully covered with solar panels, uses sunlight to charge its battery. The vehicle also has a braking system that regenerates power to its batteries. The inventor of the car, Bilal Ahmed, says he has spent about $19,000 for his project and has not used external funds.
It was my dream to invent a solar car for the people of Kashmir. It took me 13 years to complete my dream. I'm thankful to the Almighty I succeeded in this project.
Bilal says he has built the car manually and without any automation. He hopes to put his fully automatic car into mass production to create jobs for local people.
Just like humans and animals, plants get sick too. But what do you do with an ill plant? An Indian man has found an answer to that. He has opened an emergency room only for plants in Amritsar, a city in India's Punjab state. A tax officer and his wife have set up the Pushpa Tree and Plant Hospital. In Pushpa, they have expert biologists and tree lovers on hand to provide the so-called sick patients with their essential nutrients. The clinic aims to treat any and every disease and even has an emergency vehicle on call for unhealthy trees around the city. The officer's wife says, just as we humans bleed, breathe and need cures, plants also bleed, breathe and need cures.
We provide approximately 32 various services for plants and trees, like if there's a nail in the tree, how to take out that nail, deep poisoning of the trees. Yes, you heard it right. There are people who poison the trees. Again, if the tree is not bearing fruits, there's an attack of mealybugs or another insects. That's also cured here. If the trees or plants are dying and you're unable to take care of them, even that problem is sorted out.
Only a month into the hospital's operation, Rohit Mehra and his team of 20 volunteers have already received more than 300 queries. The hospital is also completely free of charge. Staff at the National Zoo of Cuba in the capital city of Havana are celebrating a new arrival of a rare baby white rhinoceros. The little calf, named Al, quickly became popular among other animals in the park after he was born. He is part of a conservation program that will add to a gene bank for future breeding. Al is the second white rhinoceros to be born in captivity in 18 years. The park is home to 8 white rhinos and 4 black ones. Zoo staff say the park has one of the largest exhibits of this mammal among zoos in Latin America. White rhinos are endangered species and their population has dwindled due to illegal poaching and environmental destruction.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
Persian fallow deer is a unique but endangered species known for its sleek and spotted body. In this report, our correspondent Youssef Jalali takes us on a quick tour around one of the world's few protected shelters of Persian fallow deer in Iran's city of Sari.
We had to keep quiet and avoid making any sounds to film them, as they are shy and swift, and the slightest sound could send them sprinting and jumping away. Over 60 Persian fallow deer roam in Dashtinaz Wildlife Refuge in Iran's northern city of Sari. The endangered species is carefully protected here to be safe from predators and poachers.
The Persian fallow deer is native to Iran's Khuzestan province, but due to loss of habitat and threats posed to them by predators such as jackals and wild cats, they are endangered and need to be protected in semi-natural refuges like this one.
Persian fallow deer are mainly indigenous to open woodland areas spanning from East Mediterranean coasts to West and Southwest Iran. By 1875, they had gone extinct in all of their main habitats, except in southwest Iran. After a captive breeding program, the population has rebounded from only a handful of deer in the 1960s to over 200 individuals in Iran.
Dashtinaz Wildlife Refuge is a 55 hectares wide. It was introduced in 1962 as a shelter for the Persian fallow deer when the species was on the brink of extinction. At that time, 5 deer were captured and translocated to this refuge. Over the past 6 decades, their number have been multiplied through captive breeding.
The Persian fallow deer is a rare ruminant mammal belonging to the family Cervidae. They're physically larger than other fallow deer, and their antlers are bigger and less palmate. Their special beauty has turned this sanctuary into a hot tourist attraction in Iran's north.
This sanctuary is a tourist destination for visitors who would like to see the Hyrkanian forests in Iran's north and at the same time enjoy the wildlife and learn about efforts made to save the Persian fallow deer from extinction.
In 2015, the Persian fallow deer was registered in the IUCN Red List of Threatened Species. Dashtinaz authorities hope through continued captive breeding, the population of these special creatures will soon reach the desired number, and hopefully they will be reintroduced to their natural habitat in southwest Iran.
While they live far from their original habitat, these alluring creatures feel at home here, where they will be safe from the dangers lurking outside, which may lead to their extinction. So here, Persian fallow deer continue to embellish the nature and charm visitors with their beauty. Yusuf Jalali from Dashtinaz Wildlife Refuge in Sari.
Catching fish makes you forget even the most complex problems. But think the moment you catch the strangest one. Well, a Cambodian fisherman has caught what researchers say is the world's biggest freshwater fish ever recorded. The giant fish, which weighs around 300 kilograms and 4 meters long, was caught last week from the Mekong River. The female stingray was released back into water after being electronically tagged to allow scientists to monitor her movement and behavior. The fish was named Barami, meaning full moon in the Khmer language. An American fish biologist, Dana Lee, says the data collected from Barami can help protect the species and its habitat.
We got a call this morning at breakfast that they had caught a giant stingray here at Coprea. So we dropped everything. People came up from Phnom Penh, and we're here now just at sunset, just tagged the giant, 330-kilogram giant stingray here in the Mekong River, and released it here right at sunset.
The stingray dethrones the former record holder, a 290-kilogram catfish found in northern Thailand in 2005. More than 1,000 species live in the Mekong River. The famous waterway originates in China and twists south through parts of Thailand, Laos, Myanmar, Cambodia, and Vietnam. Scientists have warned that plastic waste and dam threaten wildlife even in the deepest stretches of the Mekong. Geologists are rejoicing over a new discovery. A 290-million-old fossil forest has accidentally been found in southern Brazil. A team of geologists had been sent to the state of Paraná to investigate the rocks there. To their surprise, they were able to find over 160 logs of lycophytes, an extinct variety of the vascular plant subgroup. It's quite rare occurrence that a large number of fossils of the plant were found preserved in upright position for such a long time. The forest itself was discovered in 2018 when a street was being constructed over there. So far, only two other similar collections have been found in smaller forest areas of Brazil and Argentina.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Almighty. Dear brothers, dear sisters, ladies and gentlemen, salam and so welcome to this episode of today's special from IRIB English Radio. Our topic for this episode is the secrets of Hajj. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar.
La ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar.
But first, let's look at the calendar. Today, Saturday, is the 2nd of Zilhijjah, 1443, of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 11th of Tir, 1401, of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 2nd of July, 2022, of the Christian Gregorian calendar. Let's bless this moment by recitation of chapter Al-Imran, verse 96 from the Holy Quran. We'll listen to it.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. Inna awwala baytin wudi'a lin-nasi lalladhi bi-Bakkata mubarakan wa hudan lil-'alamin.
Indeed, the first house of worship established for mankind was that at Mecca, blessed and a guidance for the worlds.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
One of the objections of the children of Israel was that they said why Muslims had taken the Kaaba as their Qibla instead of Jerusalem, which has been built 1,500 years before Christ by Solomon. This verse is an answer to them that the Kaaba has existed from the beginning day and it is the first house with its ancientness and its date is further than any other places of worship.
لبيك يا رب الأمم قد لفنا ثوب الندم بالدمع كم فاض الحرم نشكو الخطايا واللمم لا يشتكى إلا إليك
لبيك واغفر للذنوب لبيك ها إني أتوب أصلحني من كل العيوب وأغمر فؤادي بالطيوب ليفوز بالعرض علي
لبيك يا رب الأمم قد
You are with today's special and now this part, The Secrets of Hajj. Dear brothers and sisters, the pilgrimage to Mecca, Hajj, is one of the fundamental obligations in Islamic laws. Hajj is one of the five pillars on which Islam is based. In Noble Hadith, Imam al-Baqir, peace be upon him, said, Islam is based on five pillars, prayer or salah, alms or zakat, pilgrimage or Hajj, fasting or psalm, and devotion to the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them all. Imam Ali, Shia's first Imam, peace be upon him, advised about Hajj by saying, Do not neglect the pilgrimage to the house of your Lord, otherwise you will be perish. Imam As-Sadiq, alayhi salam, said, If the people neglect the pilgrimage to the house, the chastisement will overwhelm them, and they would not be warned about it. This is so because neglecting Hajj while the person is in a position to fulfill all its conditions is a great sin. A hadith says, when a person is capable of doing the pilgrimage but does not do it, he has indeed flouted the law from the laws of Islam. Another noble hadith says, one who keeps postponing Hajj until he dies, Allah will resurrect him on the day of judgment as a Jew or a Christian. Dr. Fakhr Rohani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim wa bin astain. In this episode, we are going to be concerned with some secrets or some important aspects of the Hajj. First of all, pilgrimage is a religious universal. One can rarely find any well-established religion in the world wherein nothing like pilgrimage could be observed. I mean, it means that almost all religions and certainly all the divine religions have developed something by way of pilgrimage for the followers. And it means that people leave their own homelands and take the burden of attending a very sacred place, and over there they enact some deeds, and by doing so they come to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. From this perspective, we find that all this pilgrimage, that is Hajj as called in the Holy Quran and in the Islamic religion, the aim of this ritual is getting closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Other than this, there wouldn't seem any rationale for admitting all these hardships and problems. Imagine that nowadays it's possible for people to take flights from faraway lands to Mecca. But in the past, especially in the remote past, it wasn't like this. I mean, people had to go to Mecca, I mean, by means of, for example, hiring horses or camels, and I mean, enduring all kinds of hardships. Nowadays, compared with the remote past, I mean, going to Mecca is, I mean, quite easy.
Special topics for a special program. You can listen today, now and here, IRIB English Radio.
May this moment last forever in your hearts, a day you'll always remember every part.
Today's a special.
This feeling of love, just let it grow forever through your life. Bring beautiful years of joy between you till the end of time.
In the footsteps of the father of the prophets, Abraham, peace be upon him. The prophet Abraham, peace be upon him, continued his long journey across Babylonia, Syria, and Arabia. He folded up long periods of time while crossing plains, hills, valleys, rivers, and deserts to arrive eventually in the promised land of Mecca. To this place, he brought with the pioneers of faith and life his wife Hajar and his eldest son Ishmael. Ismail. The land of peace was the last station of the journey of Abraham. Prophet Abraham examined the deserts and mountains of Mecca as if looking for a new great event that will come into being on this particular land. Prophet Abraham's great heart resorted to silence to cover his secret and fate. Thank you very much for joining us. Now, in this part, we'll look at the lessons to take home from Hajj. One lesson is beauty in diversity. And proclaim among men the pilgrimage. They will come to you on foot and on every lean camel, coming from every remote path, that they may witness advantage for them and mention the name of Allah during stated days over what He has given them of the cattle. Quadrupeds then eat of them and feed the distressed one, the needy. The Holy Quran, chapter 22, verse 27. Even today, in a global village, where we think we know about every remote path, Hajj exposes our ignorance about our fellow human beings. As the sixth Imam said, He, Allah, established the great annual conventions of Muslims from the East and West during Hajj so that Muslims get to know each other well and become aware of one another's situations. It is quite beautiful to see pilgrims adorned in different attires for worship to the same Allah, conversing in different languages but speaking to the same Allah.
Shortly after Adam alayhi salam was sent down to the earth, he was passing by the city of Mecca. And he passed by this valley which is surrounded by mountains. When he was there, Allah revealed to him, Adam, this is a holy place of worship. O Adam, mark the dimensions of the Kaaba and construct the Kaaba. Adam alayhi salam, he circulated around that place where currently the Kaaba sits on. And after circulating around the Kaaba, he asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive him. Oh Allah, forgive me after doing these rituals. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told him, Adam, I have forgiven you. And any of the descendants who come after you, your progeny, your descendants, if they come to this place, if they come to the Kaaba, they circulate around the Kaaba, they do the rituals that you did, I will forgive them. The Kaaba was assigned by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as a symbol that helps you concentrate on your Lord. Because we human beings, we need symbols, tangible symbols, so we can think of a higher power, which is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's the history of the Kaaba. It started with Prophet Adam alayhi salam. The Kaaba in Arabic literally means the cube. It comes from the word muka'ab. Even in today's dialects and Arabic language, if you want to refer to a cubic shaped item, you say muka'ab. So the Kaaba basically means a cube. Because when you look at the structure of the Kaaba, it's a cube. It's a cubic shaped building. Prophet Adam alayhi salam, some narrations indicate, after establishing the Kaaba, which is the first house of worship, he went to the Holy Land in Jerusalem and Allah commanded him to build Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa. And that's why these two houses of worship, the Kaaba and Al-Aqsa Mosque in Jerusalem, where even historically the temple for the Jewish nation would be there. And Prophets Dawood and Sulaiman, peace be upon them, they established an elaborate temple in Jerusalem. But Prophet Adam alayhi salam was the first one to establish Masjid al-Aqsa in Jerusalem after the Holy Kaaba. Then we come to the time of Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam. Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam was ordered by the Almighty God to reconstruct the Kaaba. That's because a series of floods had destroyed the Kaaba. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded him to take his second wife Hajar and his young son Ismail to the Holy Land.
Brothers and sisters, thank you very much for joining us. That was all for today's special. Inshallah, we continue this interesting topic about this nice, precious journey that is Hajj. We leave you in Allah's protection and have a nice time. Fi amanillah.
Labbaik Allahumma labbaik. Labbaik la sharika laka labbaik. إن الحمد والنعمة لك والملك لا شريك لك لبيك حجا حقا
الله أكبر الله أكبر أشهد أن لا
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.